James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us and turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and a creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. There are some fascinating quotes, if you take time to look for them, by both Christians and non-Christians that are very interesting to look at about the tongue. One of the quotes says, the only thing that becomes sharper with usage is the tongue. That was Washington Irving. Robert Frost said, half the world is composed of people who have something to say and can't, and the other half who have nothing to say and keeps on saying it. One person wisely prayed these words, which I think are very important. Lord, make my words as sweet as honey, for tomorrow I may have to eat them. We come to a passage of the Bible full of words that will convict our souls at times. We want to spend some time in James looking at this text, and probably we won't exhaust it, but we will take several weeks going through chapter 3 and chapter 4, because the main thrust of James' text is the tongue. We want to see this thought this morning, that although teachers have greater responsibility, all believers need help controlling their tongues. First in James, we see the caution about our speech. Verse 1 says this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Now, he's not saying let no one become a teacher. In fact, the Bible has a lot of instructions about teaching of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, at this very point, James is teaching, is he not? So we understand that we have to interpret this passage in light of that. The men who are called bishops must be able to teach according to 1 Timothy 3:2, or as the King James says, apt to teach. The ability of teaching is one of the requirements to be an elder in a church. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, if any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It is not wrong to have that desire within us. But James now is applying the brakes to anyone and everyone trying to teach. To be sure, in the home, if you have children, if you have grandchildren, you are responsible particularly to teach them in the ways of God. But plainly, James has in mind the responsibility in the local assembly. So often, a lot of people want to speak and give their opinion. We do teach, and the Bible does teach, a very, very important principle. And that is what we call the priesthood of the believers. That is, every believer is a priest unto the Lord. You are responsible to God primarily for your life. First and foremost, and that's why in a marriage, a husband must go first to the Lord and get his life in order with God. That's why a wife must first go to the Lord and deal with him. and the children come after that. However, when it comes to instruction, we do well to be hesitant to talk too much. Solomon put it well in Ecclesiastes 5:2 when he said, "Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Too many people think it is a constant flow of words that God wants to hear, or other Christians like to hear. Jesus said this in the context of prayer. He says about the heathen in Matthew 6:7, they think they will be heard for their many words. And then he gives the Lord's Prayer, which is the model prayer, not the Lord's Prayer itself. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But in the model prayer, he gives us a structure, a skeleton whereby we may build our prayer. But if you read it through, it's not a long prayer. Jesus has carefully shown that a true Christian displays his faith by his or her actions. There is a saying attributed to John Pym, a Puritan, who coined this phrase, "His actions speak louder than his words." And that is a truism, I think, that can be applied to many things. We would do well to hold our tongues more often than to talk. Another verse in the scriptures in Proverbs 17, verse 28. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Somebody says, better to be thought a fool and open your mouth and prove it beyond all doubt. That's what it's saying here. The less we speak, the better our life will be often. Why should we be careful about teaching? Well, verse 1 in James tells us, "Knowing that we, the teacher, shall receive a stricter judgment." My friends, being an elder, a pastor, a teacher, is a grave responsibility. And you would not know how often the elders in your church have grieved, maybe over some of you and over others, because of a lack of walking with the Lord. If we were all in fire for Jesus, it'd sure be a lot easier on the leadership, because we have to give an account to God. And when it comes to our instruction, we must carefully delineate the Word of God line by line, precept by precept. Here a little, there a little. Matthew 12:37 says, "For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I wonder how many people have said, "Oh, I'm going to serve the Lord with all my life," and then the next month they're not even to be found serving God. We must be very careful in what we say and the actions that follow. I wonder if I said something, if you said something this week that condemned our own selves. I think that James, if this was either James, Matthew 12:37, "By your words you shall be justified and by your words you will be condemned," that James was thinking about what Jesus said in that verse. What we say will often be our judge. Peter, you know, he did that, didn't he? Do you remember Peter? Oh Lord, he says, if everybody forsakes you, I mean, they can all run away and I'll still be there for you. So said they all, the Bible says. Yet, in a few hours, he denied Jesus. Paul was very serious when he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. When I hear people going around boasting and bragging what they're doing for God, I sometimes sit back and watch. My friends, we all can fail. And that's why we need to be careful in what we say and be not rash with what we speak about. In Galatians 5:26, it says, do not become conceited. What you are, what I am, if we're truly born again, we are because of what he did, not because of what we do. We are his, and he is the one that's making the changes. And if it's us making the changes, we're going to fall flat on our faces in the mud puddle. We are what we are because of God's grace. That's why James goes on to speak about the control of our speech. Verse 2, he says, for we stumble in many things. Who's he talking to here? Is he talking to the worldly people that are your neighbors? No, he says, my brethren. He says, fellow Christian, we stumble in many things. And he's not just saying you guys, you know. He's saying James stumble. If this is James, Jesus' half-brother, he was known as James the Just, a very upright, godly man, and yet he can say, we stumble in many things. Oh, I grieve, and I said that already when I hear people saying, I will never go back. If we say, by God's grace, I won't, that's a whole different matter. But we must never, ever be braggarts about what we're doing. It should be all to the Lord and to His glory. What's that song say? I will not boast in anything, simply in the cross of Christ. I didn't have that for a closing hymn. Maybe we should sing that one. But it's a powerful, powerful song. James is saying this. Take the earplugs out of your spiritual ears. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. A man or woman who exercises self-control with their tongue is a perfect person. Now, be careful. This word perfect doesn't mean that they don't have idiosyncrasies or that they're perfect in the sense of 100% pure. The Greek word perfect is perfect in the sense of being a full age, being mature, being grounded. And a well-grounded person, a mature believer, is one who is careful with what he says and what she says and how they speak and how they think. There are some people who are 60 years old that aren't yet grown up in this sense. But if a person is able to control their words, we know something else about them. This is one way we can learn to be discerning. Someone has said the deeper a river flows, the quieter it becomes. If a person learns to listen, if a person is calm in trouble, if they speak more of the Lord than they do of themselves, one can reasonably assume that there's some maturity. That's where maturity lies. In listening, being calm, being content with whatever you have, and talking of your Lord. Notice what it says of such a person who is mature. In the remainder of the verse, he is able also to bridle a whole body. Those who have handled horses completely understand how a huge animal like a horse can be brought under the guidance of a bit and bridle. It's not a very big item when you compare it to the size of the horse or the weight of the horse, and yet that horse is controlled by that. He continues on this theme in verses 3 and 4. Controlling one's tongue. He gives two examples. He expands upon the horse by saying, indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Horses are under the control of the rider by a simple mechanism. And then he looks at a larger object. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Many of you landlubbers have never seen a real ship, or very rarely. But when you look at the rudder on a ship, it is small compared to the rest of the ship. One of the biggest, probably the biggest cruise ship in the world is called the Oasis of the Sea. It has 16 passenger decks. Can you imagine that? 5,400 passengers. In total, it takes 6,296 people on that ship. That would include the workers. There, for those that like power, there's 25,290 horsepower in that ship. And yet the picture of that shows the rudder, and it's maybe 10 or 12 feet high. That controls the direction of that entire ship. Wow. And that's the picture James gives here, that the tongue has the capacity to control your entire life. Now he reaches out to speak of the caustic use of speech. We see the aim of James as he changes metaphors. In verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member. He says it's small, it's tiny, but it has great influence. Says it boasts great things. I remember being a boy about the age of some of these girls here. And I had a friend, and boy, did he boast. My dad can do this, I can do that. And often we'd ask him to do it, and he couldn't do it. But, you know, the tongue has a tendency to do that, to brag. Unfortunately, we note that it boasts great things, and herein is our largest problem as humans. We are prone to boast. In fact, James 3:1 does not really end, although there are other themes that kind of are woven into this text. It does not end till chapter 4, verse 17, the last verse in chapter 4, which is quite interesting because people often don't associate James 4:17, with the rest of the passage. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The context of that verse is when we start bragging about what we're going to do, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do something else. And James says, how do you know? You have no control of tomorrow. You should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this, we will do that, we will do something else. So often we brag and boast about what we will do. But friends, every breath we have is a borrowed item from God. You know that? Think about it. Every drop of water that you take into your mouth is a gift from God. Every speck of food that you eat is a gift from God. And if he withheld those things, if he withheld the air, we'd be dead in a few minutes. If he withheld the water, we'd be dead in a few days. If he withheld food, we would be dead in a matter of months. We move in him. We have our being in him. And that is why we must not be a boaster or a braggart. Go back to verse 5, the second part. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is like a spark that can ignite a forest. We've had a lot of forest fires recently. Last year, Kit can tell you about the one up at Fort McMurray. This year, British Columbia, much of the province is afire, and still some of it is. When you drive on the way to Kamloops from here, most of you have taken that trip. If you haven't, it's a beautiful trip. I was raised in the town of Barrier, just north of Kamloops. And when you go to Barrier, you go through it, all the hillsides that used to have trees are barren. Well, they're not quite barren now. There's new growth coming up because that was a few years ago. But do you know what? That fire started 16 kilometers south when a man had a cigarette and threw it carelessly in the woods. One spark from a cigarette burned down hundreds and thousands of acres of land and destroyed almost the entire hamlet of Lewis Creek. A big sawmill went up in flames by one spark. And that is the danger of how we use our tongues if we do not control them rightly. Listen to James Strong's statement, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire, the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. Those are strong words. This firestorm comes from hell. When we misspeak, often, now I'm not saying you're possessed by the devil, don't get me wrong, but we become his tool when we misuse our tongue and how we speak. When a person prattles on and on with nasty or empty words, one can be sure that they're not inspired by God. It has often been said that idle hands or minds are the devil's workshop. Well, words are the tools of the devil as well. They come to destroy often. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil's work, isn't it? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, there's a contrast. And which will we have? Will we have the Lord or will we have the handiwork of the enemy? James has some subtle humor here in verse 7. Man has been able to tame the most ferocious beasts. If you go online, you'll find pictures and articles about people who have tamed bears, have tamed wolverines, have tamed badgers, have tamed tigers, elephants. But what about the tongue? Verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now we're going to take up on this theme a little further. But let's put this together right now as we come wind down our message with the first verse or two of the chapter. If no man can tame the tongue, and yet God expects men to teach, it can be only one thing. And it is this. It is God who can help us control our tongue. Now guess what? If you have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never control your tongue. You see, because we are in opposition to God. God is completely holy. He is without sin. He's altogether perfect. And we are not. Lying is a work of the tongue. Being deceitful is a work of the flesh. Lusting is a work of sin. And we could make a list a mile long. Every one of those things make us guilty before our Creator. But He, in His grace and mercy and love, reached down to human beings and sent His Son into the world, who did live a perfect life. There was no guile found in His mouth, the Bible says. Wow! He lived a perfect life so that He could die on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And if we will place our trust and faith in Him, we may receive that righteousness that He offers. But that is the only way. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, let me suggest there are two things that can help all of us in the control of our tongues. One is prayer. Turn with me. And I haven't said turn with me in these verses before, but turn with me to Psalm 141. We're going to look at three or four verses here in Psalms. Psalm 141, verse 3. This is a prayer. Set, Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, or Yahweh, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's giving God the permission to guard what we say. That is an important issue for every one of us, to ask God to do this in our lives. Psalm 17, verses 3 to 5. Speaking to the Lord again, you have tested my heart. Psalm 17, verse 3. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Wow. This is a prayer. God, be with me. God, help me. God, help me to say the right things. Help my lips to speak the right things. So first of all, we need to pray to God. And secondly, we need to, what I would say is, change our focus. Because when we start bragging and when we start talking about ourselves, we've taken our eyes off the wrong thing. Psalm 71, verse 8. Turn to that one too, please. Psalm 71, verse 8. Psalm 71, verse 8 says, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Let our lips speak praise to God. When we meet others and somebody's feeling down, offer praise to God. When somebody curses at you, you know something? They're going through a rough day. They need to be praised. They need to be blessed. It's like a friend of ours that used to work in a hospital. And when people would swear, she'd go up to them and put their hand on their arm and say, bless you, bless you. And somebody told us, she said, that just devastates you when somebody does that. It just eats at you because you realize that you haven't said the right thing. But what does the Bible say? Bless them which curse you. Bless and curse not. So when we bless others and we bless God, we're using our lips aright. Amen? Stories told of Winston Churchill. Now, for those that are under 50, you probably don't even know who he was. But he was one of the greatest men in the first half of last century. He showed integrity and respect in the face of opposition. Mr. Churchill was Prime Minister of England after the war. And during his last year in office, he attended an official ceremony. Several rows behind him, two gentlemen began whispering. And they said, "That's Winston Churchill. They say he's getting senile. They say he should step aside, leave the running of the nation to somebody more dynamic and somebody more capable." When the ceremony was over, Mr. Churchill turned to the men and said, "Gentlemen, they also say he is deaf." Amazing. My friends, God is not deaf. He hears every word we speak, every thought we have. He knows our downsittings. He knows our uprisings. We need not even speak. He knows the very intent of our hearts. Let me repeat a verse we read earlier in Matthew 12:36. "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Verse 37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Are we perfect in the sense of totally without fault? No. But by God's grace, we ought not to be what we used to be. And we certainly ought not to be what the world is. We need to be people of integrity and to speak the truth and to praise God and to pray to Him and ask Him to be the guard of our lips. Amen.